Amen. My subject this morning is how the church chooses its office bearers. We have been studying a little bit of the local church this past number of weeks, and we have learned there are two offices in the local church. There is that of bishop and elder, it's the one office, and in the elders there is one teaching elder in the local church and a plurality of ruling elders. And then there are deacons. And we ask and pose the question this morning, how does the church choose those who are office bearers? Well, I believe the passage that we read together gives us the answer, in the sense that it sets before us the general principles that the church can take and follow. While I will speak from the whole passage, I would draw your attention particularly to verses 24 to 26. And they prayed. That's how it starts. And said, and then it records their prayer, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he may go to his own place, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Can I state how we choose, whether it's elders or deacons or a teaching elder, is drawn from the principles set down here, as well as in Acts chapter 6. It is evident as you read the New Testament that the presbytery ordained the elders and the pastor teacher. Paul, writing to Timothy, and Timothy was the young pastor. He was despised by some in the church because of his youth. The attitude was, what would he know? He's only a young man. And because of that spirit and that attitude to prevail, we think sometimes the early church was perfect. It was far from it. And Timothy had great challenges as a pastor and a minister. And he became so discouraged because the older folk in the congregation there, they frowned upon him, they looked down upon him, they didn't listen to what he was saying and what he was teaching, because they simply said, he's a youth, he's a young man. But the Lord had called the young man. That's why I said last week that the term novice does not refer to age. It refers to maturity. Timothy, as a young teaching elder, he became greatly discouraged. So much so that he began to neglect the gift that was within him. His preaching suffered. His ministry suffered. All because he was despised for his youth among the congregation. And Paul had to write to him. And he said, let no man despise thy youth. And he went on to say, neglect not the gift that is within thee. It was given by the laying on of the hands of presbytery. He was ordained to the office by the laying on of the hands of presbytery. He was ordained to the office. And that's why the presbytery of our denomination ordains our elders and our teaching elders or our ministries, and they ordain them with the laying on of the hands of presbytery. But while the elder is ordained by presbytery, it is evident from the general principles of the New Testament that the office bearers or the officers were chosen by the congregation. And there you have the congregation and the presbytery working in unity, chosen by the congregation, that's recognized by the presbytery, and the presbytery ordains the elders or the teaching elder. And I'll say more about this at the end of the meeting, but you'll notice it says in verse 26, they, that's the 120, give forth their lots, and lots is plural. You have the 120 choosing here. And if you go to Acts 6, and I'll not turn to it now, but the apostles, when they were choosing deacons, they said to the congregation in Jerusalem, choose ye out from among you seven men. So it's the members of the congregation who choose their office bearers, but the elders and the teaching elder is ordained by the presbytery, the higher court of the church. Now, when we come to Acts chapter 1, the events that took place here, they took place in the upper room between the Ascension and Pentecost. 120 were gathered among them, were gathered together, and among them was the 11 apostles. I believe that this was the first congregation of the New Testament church. Again, there's a mistaken notion, and it's often preached, the church began at Pentecost. The church did not begin at Pentecost. The church began in the Garden of Eden. The church, the word church means called out once. And God began to call a people out of the world unto Himself straight after the fall. And whether it was in the Old Testament time or the New Testament time, there's one body of believers redeemed one way by the blood of Christ who will be gathered together to Christ in eternity, and it's the church of Jesus Christ. The church did not begin at Pentecost, but the New Testament administration of the church began at Pentecost. Before Pentecost, it was under the old economy of the Old Testament. But with the death and the resurrection and ascension of Christ, the veil of the temple was rent in two, symbolizing that the administration of the people of God up until that time, it was finished, it was over. And the New Testament administration began on the day of Pentecost. I believe that the church in Jerusalem, it was the first gathered, ordered, structured congregation of the New Testament era. And the administration of the New Testament church began here. They were waiting on the Holy Spirit, as the Lord had instructed them in Acts chapter 1 verse 4. He had told them, being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And as they waited for the Holy Spirit, Peter arose and began to speak. And when he concluded speaking, the result was that Matthias was chosen to be an apostle to replace Judas. The apostle was an office in the New Testament church. It ceased after the New Testament age. After the apostolic age, I should say. But it was an office in the first generation of the New Testament church. And Matthias, after Peter spoke, Matthias was chosen to replace Judas. Now, let me say something else here, just at the conclusion of our introduction. If you read Bible commentaries on Acts chapter 1, some Bible commentators will tell you that Peter was wrong in what he done here, and the apostles were wrong, and the 120 were wrong, and they say that Matthias should not have been chosen to replace Judas, because God chose Paul, or Saul, to replace Judas, and therefore they were wrong. I have to say, I cannot agree with that. There is nothing in Acts chapter 1, there is nothing in the rest of the New Testament that suggests or gives a hint that what Peter and the brethren did here was wrong. And in fact, the Holy Ghost was moving. and they were waiting in obedience to the Lord. Peter quoted Scripture to prove what he was doing. And I believe that what he was doing was, in fact, right. One Bible commentator made this point. He said Paul was really to replace James, who was killed by the sword in Acts chapter 12. And you then had the replacement of James for the Apostle Paul. But what I'm saying to you very clearly is this. I do not accept that what Peter was doing here was somehow wrong and shouldn't have taken place. As some have gone as far as suggesting it was almost acting in the flesh. I cannot agree with that. I believe what Peter did, he was moved of the Lord. He was moved by the Holy Scriptures. He was moved by the Spirit to quote the Scriptures. And therefore, what happened here is, in fact, guidance and sets down the principles for how we choose our office bearers in the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. Four things this morning. We'll move through them as quickly as we can. First of all, I draw your attention to Peter's proclamation. Verse 15, it says, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and if you look at verse 16 and verse 20, you'll see that he quoted the Scriptures. Events began with Peter making a pronouncement and a proclamation among the 120, and it was a proclamation from Scripture, the book of Psalms. Look at verse 16. Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Look at verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. From Peter's proclamation, we learn a number of things. Completely different subject for another time, but we learn the inspiration of Scripture. Do you see it in verse 16? Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled. Now notice this bit, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. He's quoting from the Psalms. He's quoting from two Psalms. We'll see in a minute what they were. But he's saying while David was the human author, the Holy Ghost was speaking through him. And it's important to emphasize that, because what Peter was saying was this: what we're about to do is in accordance with the Scripture. And the church in every part, in its worship, in its evangelism, in its administration, how it orders its affairs, must follow the Bible. The Bible is the rule and the guide of faith and belief and practice for the New Testament church, for the church in every age. The Scriptures alone, sola Scripture. We believe what we believe because it's contained in the Bible. We act the way we ought to act because it's taught in the Bible. The Bible is our rule of faith. And why is the Bible our rule of faith? Because it's not the word of man, it's the word of God. The Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David. When David wrote the Psalms, yes, David penned it, but it was the word of God. And we learn also from Peter's proclamation, not only the inspiration of the Scripture, but the procedure of the church should be in accordance with the Bible. Verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, that word simply means his office, his overseership, his position, his office, let his office another take. And what Peter is quoting from, there are two Psalms here. Let his habitation be desolate. Psalm 69 and verse 25 prophesied of Judas's judgment because he would betray the Lord Jesus, sell him into the hands of the Jews and the Gentiles for his putting to death. He would be judged. And his habitation, his house, would be left desolate. No man would dwell therein. So Judas's judgment was prophesied off in the Psalms, but the fact that he would be replaced by another was also prophesied. His bishopric, let another take, Psalm 109, verse 8. His office, another was to take. And Peter's saying, that is why one of the reasons we're gathered here. It's business that we must conduct. Because Judas's office, he must be replaced. And you can see there that though Judas by transgression fell, yet another would take his office. While the office of apostle ended with the first generation of the New Testament church, yet it is applicable when we talk about the other offices, deacons, elders, teaching elders. Should one fall into sin, the office continues and the Lord will have another to take his place. Should one pass away, the office continues and the Lord will have another to take his place. Should one retire, the office continues and the Lord will have one to take his place. And that's what Peter is saying. And he's quoting the scripture and giving scriptural authority to what he's about to do. And I'm saying to you that in all our affairs, we have to follow the scripture as closely as we can and the principles set down therein. That's the proclamation. Then I want you to notice, secondly, the people look at verse 23. And they appointed two. Joseph called Barsabas, whose surname was Justus, and Matthias. They appointed two from which only one would be chosen. We'll see in a few moments, both were good men. Both. In fact, there's more revealed about Justus than there is about Matthias. The one that was rejected was an excellent man, and I'll say a little more about that later. Both good men, excellent men, but only one could be chosen. And it reminds us and teaches us that not all men will hold office in the church of Christ. That is not a slight on their character or their testimony. That is not to say they are any less valuable or worthy in the church of Jesus Christ. It's simply to say that only so many will hold office, and we believe as they prayed, Lord, the Lord would show them the man. It's the Lord's man that's important. But they set forth two. Now, why did they set forth two if only one could fill the office? Well, there were specific qualifications that both met. They're the qualifications of the apostle. If we look at them specifically, they're what qualified a man to be an apostle. If you look at verse 21 and 22, I would describe this, they were committed men. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, under the same day that he was taken up with us. Now notice there, we'll stop there. The qualification to be an apostle was that they had to be in the apostolic band or company from the beginning when Jesus was baptized of John, the baptism of John, right up until Jesus was taken up into heaven. That was one of the qualifications of being an apostle. Why was that? Because an apostle had to be taught directly by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so he had to be with them from the beginning of Christ's ministry, right until the time he was taken up. It had to be one of the men who had been with them the whole time, because he had to be taught directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. You might ask and pose the question, well, what about Paul? Paul was an exception. Yes, he said, as one, I was an apostle, as one born out of due time. But when Paul was saved, the Lord took him into the wilderness. And for 3 years, he was taught by direct revelation of God. I believe that's the time he referred to in 2 Corinthians 12, when he was caught up into the third heaven. He says, whether in body or out of body, I cannot tell. And he was given revelations direct from God, and he was taught directly by God. Oh, even though he was an exception, he was taught directly by the Lord himself, because that was one of the qualifications of an apostle. They had to be taught directly by the Lord Jesus and gain their authority directly from him. That's the specific lesson, but if we just generalize it, because there are no apostles in the church today, but there are elders, and what's the general lesson? They were committed men. These were men who had been with the apostolic band with Jesus Christ right from the start. They hadn't abandoned the Lord in the midst of his ministry. They were committed right from the start, right to the end. And after Jesus was buried and they thought he was dead, they hadn't run away. They hadn't said, that's it, that's enough. They were there, they were committed to the cause of Christ and to the apostolic band and to the ministry of that apostolic band. They were committed men, and that's the type of men we need for office bearers, regardless the ministry, the eldership, the deacons. It's committed men. And then you'll see they were not only committed men, they were convinced men. Look at the second part of verse 22. Must one be ordained? And you'll notice the apostle was ordained. The New Testament practice is that the elders are ordained as well, and the teaching elder is ordained. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? They were to be a witness of his resurrection. Another qualification of an apostle, he had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. That's why there are no apostles today. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, last of all he was seen of me. Last of all he was seen of me. Nobody since the Apostle Paul has seen the resurrected Christ. That's why we profoundly and disagree with the Mormon religion. And tell us Joseph Smith had a vision of Jesus Christ. He didn't. How do we know he didn't? Because the Bible says, last of all, he was seen of me, the Apostle Paul, and nobody will see him again until he descends from the clouds of heaven the second time to be revealed in this world. Oh, the saints will see him in heaven now. Don't misunderstand me. But on this earth, last of all, he was seen of me, Paul said. And a qualification of the apostle was that he seen the resurrected Christ, that he might bear witness that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. He had to bear witness. There was public testimony involved, and the public testimony was, I am convinced that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. He died on the cross, but he rose again in victory over the grave and over the tomb. And he ascended into heaven. He's alive forevermore. And one day he will return to this earth. They had to be convinced of that. And in any of the offices of the church, I say again, the minister, the teaching elder, the ruling elder and the deacons, they must be convinced, man, convinced that the Bible is true, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and Savior, that he died and he rose again, he ascended on high, and they're willing to give testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And as both these men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, as he and Matthias met those qualifications, they were presented before the 120, and before they got to the choosing, brings me to the third thought. There is the proclamation. It's based on Scripture. There is the people, the two men who met the qualifications. Then, thirdly, there was prayer. We're looking at verse 24. Now, it's a very simple thought and how important it is. And they prayed. The New Testament church, the 120 gathered in the upper room. They prayed. In such an important and a serious, solemn matter, they sought the Lord together, publicly, together in prayer. And in seeking to fill the offices of the church, it is vital that the local congregation does the same. And together, we commit the matter to the Lord in prayer. That is why I have announced it since last June, on and off, when we had the change in our session, that we must take time to pray about this matter. And how important it is. We pray for salvation. We pray for our loved ones to be saved. We pray that the Lord will supply all of our needs. We pray the Lord will give us strength to live for Him. We pray for various matters. But here's an example of praying for the offices of the church. And I want to ask you, you're a member. You'll have a vote in a couple of weeks' time. Have you been praying about this matter? Look at what specifically they prayed. Look at the substance of their prayer. Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. The very substance of their prayer. And you'll notice that it says, the Lord knows the hearts. The Lord knows the hearts of all men, every one of us. And Lord, out of these two men, you have chosen one. Lord, show it to us. Show it to us, Lord. And that's how we ought to be praying. Lord, you show us not what we think, what we want. We have to be open to say, Lord, what is thy way and what is thy will? Lord, would you show us? Is that how we've been praying? Oh, may the Lord help us in the next couple of weeks to pray over this matter. And this is how we should pray. Have thine own way. Lord, show unto us which of these thou hast chosen. And that brings me to my final point. And bear with me, I want to take a few moments. But I'll be as concise as I can. There was the proclamation and the people and the prayer, but then there was the procedure. Look at verse 26. And they gave forth their lots. And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. Let me draw your attention to the word they, and they. I believe it's a reference to the 120, not merely the 11 apostles. And I say that because in conjunction with Acts chapter 6, when a murmuring arose in the church at Jerusalem, the same church had grown significantly after Pentecost, and there arose a murmuring because the Grecian widows were neglected. And so what did the apostles say? Verse 3, look ye out among you seven men. They were saying to the members, the congregation, you look out seven men. And the congregation chose the deacons. Can I just say here in passing that this incident in the church at Jerusalem started with murmuring and division, and it ended with unity. After the election, the choosing of the seven men did away with the murmuring and the division. There's a sad contrast today that often the choosing of men for office actually brings murmuring and division as opposed to doing away with it. May we have the experience of Acts chapter 6, where the choosing of men do away with any murmuring or division. I'm not saying there is that going on. I'm just saying in Acts chapter 6, the election, the choosing of men did away with the murmuring, and they were all pleased with the outcome. And I'm just saying from past experience, and I know other ministers will say the same, sometimes it's actually the choosing causes it. May the division, may that not be the case. But the point I'm making is this, that the they refers to the, I believe the they refers to the congregation. They give forth their lots. We have to ask the question, what was the lot? We can't be dogmatic about it. There is a thought that it was like a twig or a small stick. And it's evident that they cast their lot. They cast it for a certain man. And it's almost like a vote, so to speak. They had one lot and they cast it for a certain man. They cast their lots and the lot fell on Matthias, whatever way they cast it. It was evident that Matthias was chosen by the number of lots that were cast for him. And it's almost just like a vote, so to speak. I remind you of the words in Proverbs 16 and 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The Lord's will was revealed in the lot. Interesting, in studying this passage this week, this was the final time the lot was used in Scripture or the New Testament. And while we don't cast a lot, the principle we follow is the same. Each member, as it were, has a choice and is given the opportunity for a choice and casts it a particular way. And we believe that in that, the will of the Lord is revealed. That's what they prayed. I want you to notice this. They prayed in verse 24, show us whether of these two thou wast chosen. How did the Lord show them? He showed them in the casting of the lot. It was in the casting of the lot that the will of the Lord was revealed. That's why the session of the church encouraged as many men as possible to leave their name upon the voting ballot for the forthcoming election. Because it's in the casting of the vote that we can have confidence and we can say, Lord, show us. How did the Lord show the apostles in the church at Jerusalem? It was in the casting of the lot. That's how He showed them. And I believe that in the casting of the vote, we can pray, Lord, in the casting of the vote, show us which of these men Thou hast chosen. I want to finish by saying a word about the man who wasn't chosen. Because it tells us in verse 26, the lot fell upon Matthias, and there's very little recorded about Matthias going forward, but what about Joseph Barsabbas, surname Justus? Well, we are told something about him. In closing, would you turn over to Acts chapter 15 and the verse 22? Acts chapter 15 and verse 22, after the council in Jerusalem, there was another controversy in the New Testament church. The whole incident of whether the Gentiles needed to be circumcised to be saved, and of course it wasn't true. We're saved by grace through faith without the deeds of the law. There was a council of Jerusalem called and they settled the matter. And on settling the matter, it tells us in verse 22, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So they were choosing men out of the company. It may refer to the church at Jerusalem. It may refer to the council of Jerusalem. But they were men of Jerusalem that were chosen to go to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And who was there? Namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas. He's the same man as in Acts chapter 1. What is evident to me is this, that even after he was not chosen for the office of apostleship, he didn't take it as a personal slight. He didn't take it as personal rejection. He didn't become, excuse the expression, thick or aggrieved with his brethren and sisters because they hadn't chosen him. No, it is evident that he continued to work within the church in Jerusalem. He continued to serve the Lord. He accepted it as of the Lord. What a man this man was. There was no manifestation of the flesh. No, he quietly accepted the will of God and he continued to work in the church in Jerusalem. And what happened? By the time Acts 15 and 22 came, he was approved by the elders and apostles to go on another service and to accompany Paul and Barnabas to Antioch. You see, that's the key. Not every man will hold office in the church of Christ, but every man has a service and a role to play in the ministration of the church of Christ. And therefore, if at the conclusion of the casting of the vote, a man is not chosen to a particular office, I say this genuinely, and I repeat again, I've been in this position not for the eldership, but in the ministry. If a man is not chosen, may have the spirit of Barsabbas, Joseph, surname Justice, accepted of the Lord and continue to work and serve the Lord in other capacities within the church. I hope and trust that today I have sat down from this passage with others the general principles and how the New Testament church, the chose its officers and how the Reformed Evangelical Protestant churches since the Reformation have endeavored to choose their officers, and may the Lord lead us and guide us. And may we most importantly pray over the next 2 weeks that the Lord will show unto us who, if any, he will have from among us to be ordained to the office of ruling elder. May the Lord bless.